the study of fear and anxiety and the kinds of biblical information that we can bring to bear on fear and anxiety. And well, today, the governor is beginning to promulgate some guidelines that we can use so that we can begin to reopen our society here in Oregon. And hopefully we're going to begin doing that fairly soon. I'm not sure that I know exactly what that's going to look like. They said maybe gatherings of up to 25 people within a couple of weeks, and we'd still have to maintain social distancing, even if we began to meet in groups of 25. And so be talking with the elders and trying to understand how they think that we ought to proceed. But a lot of things are, no matter whether we can meet again in the building, a lot of things are going to be different when we meet in the building. We have learned a lot about technology and the technology that makes it possible for people to worship remotely, to worship from a distance. We're getting better at making that happen, and people are becoming more and more comfortable with that. And so it's important for us, I think, at this point, to consider what our reaction is going to be to somebody who makes a different decision than we make about, well, a lot of things, whether they would worship virtually and that would be their viable alternative to gathering for worship. Some people are probably going to choose not to gather in the building because they don't want to be exposed to the virus, and we've not developed a vaccine, we've not developed a treatment. So some people can't. For some people, it's just not wise. And some people might decide that for them, gathering at the building might not be something that they're ready to do yet. It may be that we have to limit the number of our assemblies, and we may decide, or some people may decide, that even if we were to have multiple assemblies in any one week, that they would limit their exposure by only gathering once in a week, or coming to our worship assembly, but choosing to participate in Bible classes remotely. So there are a lot of different ways that people are going to approach the reopening of our society. I think there's an illustrative situation that is described in the book. If you're following along in the outline, it's the book of Ants. Of course, I meant Acts. It's in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas have come to Jerusalem to hear what the elders had to, the elders and the apostles and the whole church in Jerusalem had to say about those Judaizing teachers who had gone out teaching that Gentiles needed to be circumcised before they could become Christians. And we read about the meeting that they had in Acts 15 and how Paul and Barnabas and others had taken the letter from the apostles out to the churches to demonstrate that circumcision was not necessary. And then after Paul and Barnabas had been with the church in Antioch for at least some time, the record indicates that Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go visit the churches that we had established on our first missionary journey and confirm them, just build them up, make sure that they're doing okay. So Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them as they made this journey. And Paul did not want to take John Mark. In fact, the book of Acts describes, in some translations, a spirited discussion that took place between Paul and Barnabas. I love this word paroxysm. It's one of those words that I have a couple of favorite words in my vocabulary. One is spelunker, which is a person that goes down in caves, and I just like to say that one. I like paroxysm because I've never figured out a use for that word other than in discussing this situation in Acts 15. Paroxysm is a spirited discussion, and it's a matter of choice. Should we take John Mark or should we not take John Mark? So in order to kind of understand what was going on, you need to understand a little bit about John Mark's behavior and why the Apostle Paul would have said what he said. John Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas in the first part of their first journey together. He had left them when they got to the city of Pamphylia and had returned to Jerusalem. So as you read through the book of Acts and you look at the history of the situation, John Mark is with them when they get to Paphos, and Sergius Paulus, who's the Roman authority, the proconsul, had responded favorably to what Paul had been teaching. And there was some opposition from someone that was at least close to Sergius Paulus. His name is Elymas. He's called a sorcerer. And the indication that I get from reading Acts 13, beginning at about verse 5 down through verse 12, is that Elymas tried to dissuade Sergius Paulus from listening to what Paul had to say, but Sergius Paulus was a man of integrity and decided to listen to what Paul said and became a believer. So whatever influence Elymas had was not enough to keep him from listening. And then later, when he continued his opposition to Paul, he's silenced. Paul performs a miracle, and Elymas is struck blind. The opposition to what Paul and Barnabas were doing seems to have become most pronounced after they had been in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts, the 13th chapter, and at about verse 45, you see how it shifts to one of persecution. The Jews were following Paul at that point, and they started gainsaying what Paul was saying. So as I try to put that together, it looks to me like John Mark is with them for the first part of that first journey, when they're largely being successful. I don't get the impression from reading the book of Acts that John Mark deserted them because the opposition was so strong that John Mark couldn't deal with it. The record doesn't say why he deserted them. It just says that he did, or he departed from them and went back to Jerusalem. most people have concluded that John Mark was younger than the Apostle Paul, and perhaps was not as prepared for the rigors of a journey like this, whether there was any persecution or not. But for some reason, John Mark has not gone with them. There's no indication that I see that John Mark stopped working for the Lord. Acts doesn't say anything about what he did when he returned to Jerusalem. It just says he returned to Jerusalem. Now, subsequently, we read about the Apostle Paul and a relationship that he continued with John Mark, or whether he continued that relationship or rebuilt the relationship that they had had at the beginning. I'm not exactly sure, but Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 10, mentions Mark. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, at verse 11, he's mentioned again. Philemon, the first chapter, at verse 24, he's mentioned again. And Paul eventually says, bring with you, when you come to me, bring with you Mark, and he specifically appends, because he's profitable to me. He's profitable to the work. So something had happened with John Mark. Paul was adamant that he was not going to take John Mark with him. Barnabas, on the other hand, wanted to take John Mark. And they had what the book of Acts says was a spirited discussion. You see the phrase for that in the Greek text in your outline. I won't try to read it, but that's where we get the word paroxysm. It's from this last word that's in that phrase, and it technically means to stir up. It's an intensive form of stirring up, and that's all that we know about it. It means to wet, and wet is like a whetstone. It's how you sharpen things. There was apparently some sharp contention between the two. Now, the question is, does that imply that there was anger or ill will or some kind of censure, or was it simply a sharp discussion? Well, as I try to figure this out, the best I can say is I'm not sure. I looked at a lot of commentaries, men that are broadly respected as religious thinkers, spent a lot of time thinking about it, spent quite a bit of time talking with Ted about it. And I'll give you the best information that I have, knowing that just not sure what was going on. It's one of those cases where the more you learn about the thing, the less you're sure that you know about the thing. So let's just talk a little bit about what some people have observed when they've looked at this spirited discussion. Adam Clark, who is a commentator, says that this verb that is used in Acts 15 is often used in a good sense. And he points out a particular instance of that in secular language, where a person is described as being the more stirred up to the love of good works. So that's not a bad thing. It's the same form of the word that's used in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, at verse 24, where we gather together to stir one another up. And Clark makes this statement. He says, the objectors to what I have to say would be highly displeased with me were I to translate, let us consider one another, to an angry contention of love and good works. So Clark and others, but Clark is the clearest of the commentators in commenting as to what he thinks it means, would say that there is no censure, that this was a spirited discussion, but that neither Paul nor Barnabas did anything in the course of this discussion that was not approved by God. And then there are some other people who say, no, that's not the case. Clearly, there was censure here. Some people say Paul was at fault. Some people say Barnabas was at fault. Some people say both Paul and Barnabas were at fault. But something of a censorious nature is implied in what takes place. Barnes translates this same word that Clark translated as a spirited discussion, as he says it in this context, and it's surprising to me, he says it clearly means a violent altercation, but he really doesn't give an explanation for why he says it clearly means a violent discussion in this case, or violent altercation in this case. But Barnes, as he comments on the passage, recognizes that it's the same word that's used in Hebrews 10 at verse 24, but he says it's a very different thing here than in Hebrews 10, 24. Again, doesn't explain why. Some people have concluded that when the record says in Acts 15 at verse 40 that the brethren recommended Paul and Silas to the grace of God, not the race of God, and that they didn't recommend Barnabas and John Mark to the grace of God, that's an indication that what Barnabas did was not praiseworthy, but what Paul did was. And that seems to me to dismiss the idea that Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, simply continues his narrative with the work of Paul. He doesn't say anything at that point about Barnabas and John Mark and the work that they continued to do. So he just sort of introduces a change in the subject here without necessarily indicating that somehow Barnabas and John Mark were no longer accepted by the brethren. Calvin suggests that the censure is directed at Paul because Paul was not willing to give John Mark a second chance. And the notion of second chances and repentance is so prominent throughout the New Testament, and especially in the writing of the Apostle Paul. interestingly, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown focused on the harm that this would have done to John Mark, who is a young individual who is seeking to join the work, who has had some difficulties, and now he is rejected by the Apostle Paul. So I say all of that to give you the best information that I can and to tell you I'm not precisely sure what I make of what happened here. I know that it happened. There was a sharp contention. Any other thoughts, any other information that people have about what may have taken place there? Be sure to unmute your microphone.
I think they had an argument. I think Paul wanted one thing and Barnabas wanted another, and I think that they had a debate. I think it was a debate that was on point, but I don't think there was any sinful act there. I think it was a debate that was on point. It was Paul arguing his point against John Mark and his reasons, and Barnabas arguing for John Mark and his reasons, and it became spirited. I mean, that happens. Debates do become spirited, and I think that's exactly what happened there. And I don't see that there's any indication in the text that anything but a debate went on.
And I think you said something important there, Ted. There is no indication in the scriptures that this sharp debate, or my version says a sharp disagreement, and they parted company, that led to sin, that there was sin on either part. They had a disagreement, and sometimes Christians do that. We have disagreements with one another, and we have disagreements on approach and how to respond to situations and how to do things. And sometimes our disagreements become rather sharp, but we still love one another, and we're still kind to one another. And we know that Paul and John Mark, whatever position Paul took was resolved later in his life, because they came back together. And he wanted John Mark in his presence at the end of his life. So there's no indication to me in the scriptures that anything sinful took place. And I think that's important for us to recognize that we can disagree with one another and still love one another and not sin.
Agreed.
Come on, guys. I guess got to hear those two tell me I was wrong already.
I think that the fact that when they came back together, they didn't still have a problem. Whatever had happened had been resolved through the test of time. You don't see anybody having to be told they have to go before the congregation or be thrown out or anything like that. So it may have been spirited, but it resolved itself in time.
Well, I think that Ted is right, because I get pretty spirited when we're discussing something, because I know I'm right and they're not sometimes. So I know it can, your voice gets louder and whatever. So, but I think Ted's right. It was a debate, and in debates we get loud sometimes because, I don't know, we're just trying to say our point, basically.
You can talk now.
My understanding of the passage is that two great men had a discussion, and decided to go their separate ways. And I understand the Holy Spirit was guiding them. So maybe twice as much gospel preaching took place than would have if they had stayed together.
Yeah, and I also think, I think it was Calvin, you said that made a comment about maybe it was Barnabas that was censured somewhat here because Luke didn't tell his account of what Barnabas was doing. He just told the account of Paul. But I think that's really a stretch because I think that the point of Acts really, the narrative is about Paul and the work he was doing for the most part in strengthening the churches. Paul is kind of the primary character aside from Jesus. And so I think that's kind of a stretch to say that because Barnabas wasn't followed by the author of this book and that his work isn't, that story's not told, doesn't devalue that story. I think Ralph is right. I think this was an opportunity for perhaps for the churches to be strengthened doubly. You know, more work was being done. I don't think that was the intention of these two men. I think the intention was they went their separate ways. Did they go off and start pouting because they didn't, you know, it didn't go like they wanted it to go? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think they put it behind them and kind of agreed to disagree and move on.
One of the reasons that we don't hear much of Barnabas in Luke's writings, Luke accompanied Paul.
Yeah, so exactly. That was the narrative.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
We know we can be angry and not sin. It's just how we do, what we do and how we get angry.
Well, could you imagine?
To be angry and not sin, so that's fine. I mean, sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I was just thinking, could you imagine having a faith and having a position and having a belief that you're not passionate about? That passion is good. We need to be passionate about this.
Well, I really appreciate all of those thoughts. And those are really good thoughts. So the question then becomes, if Faye is right, and we can be passionate in our disagreement, without there being sin, how do we make that happen? Because if I have to be honest, it doesn't always go that way. I have to confess right now, I'm probably not the best person to talk about having a calm discussion because, my kids would tell you that I know I'm right. And when I know I'm right, I am going to win and I am going to leave other people lying in a pool of blood in the gutter.
No, I doubt that.
Oh, well, you just don't know. talk to Mandy and Jenny or talk to Kim, you know. I'm probably not the best person to say I know exactly how to do this, but I think we have to think about this kind of thing. So let me give you a couple of things to think about. First, there are a lot of different things that impact our conclusions and our behavior that's based on our conclusions. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, you see a lot of instruction about not being just busybodies that want to be involved in everybody's affairs and thinking that we have to be right there telling everybody what they ought to think. So I know from, no, I shouldn't say that. I get the impression, this is the way that I understand the Apostle Paul, that he was motivated almost exclusively by an urgency to preach the gospel. So much so that the Apostle Paul would have decided, I won't be married. Because if I was married, I would be conflicted and I would care about the things of my wife, which is reasonable and things that I ought to do. But Paul, because of his passion for the gospel, is going to say, I wouldn't even marry. So that's kind of Paul. Barnabas has a family relationship with John Mark. That's undeniable. John Mark is Barnabas's nephew, or to say it another way, John Mark is Barnabas's nephew, or Barnabas is John Mark's uncle. So there's a family relationship that's there. And that's going to influence what Barnabas does. And some people would say, well, then, you know, he really didn't care about the gospel. He only cared about the family relationship. And I don't think that that's true. In many cases, the decisions that we make and the behaviors that we pursue are determined based on multiple considerations. In most cases, it's not just one thing. And the second thing that I would say is that we need to be very careful that we do not impugn the motives of other people when we get into these spirited discussions, spirited disagreements. Romans, the 14th chapter, Paul asks the rhetorical question and of course, answers it saying, who are you to judge another man's servant? James, the 4th chapter at verse 12, James says, don't be judges of evil thoughts. Clark, I think, has an interesting notion. Clark says that in his opinion, we often assign to others our anger. So listen to what he says. Should this be brought in as proof of the sinful imperfection of the holy apostles? Because those who thus treat the subject can never differ from another without feeling wrong tempers. Then, as destitute of good breeding as they are of humility, they attribute to others the angry, proud, wrathful dispositions which they feel in themselves. And because they cannot be angry and sin not, they suppose that even the apostles themselves cannot. In fact, he says we are always bringing our own moral or immoral qualifications to be a standard by which we are to judge of the characters and moral feelings of men who were actuated by a zeal for God's glory, brotherly kindness, and charity. And admittedly, I have a hard time not assigning motives to what other people do. And that, I know attribution theory, and there's a lot of things that I know about motivation. but I have a tendency to think that my motives are pure and the motives of other people are always suspect. And that should never, ever be the case. I have to guard against that. And, that's one of the things that my wife and my kids would tell you about me. I have to constantly be on guard about that because I know that I can have bad motives and I assume that other people have the same bad motives that I do. And that may not be the case. And then the last bit of advice that I would give is listen to what other people are saying. And I am as guilty of this as anybody, and maybe more so, when my opponent begins to explain his reasoning behind the decision that he has reached. I listen to the first sentence and then I tune him out and I begin crafting my response. And most of the time I won't even let him finish. I just jump right in after I've crafted my response and interrupt. And then I'm not listening to what he has to say. I can't do that. I really have to struggle not to do that. But I don't think God wants me to be crafting my response when I'm supposed to be listening to what somebody else has to say.
Dean, isn't this less about motives and more about the lesson where we had meat given to idols? It's a discussion should be about not motives and not your feelings or my feelings, but about I understand that I'm right, that I can eat meat given to idols, and somebody else holds the position that they can't, and you have a spirited discussion, but you don't want to push that person past a point where they'll eat because you're saying it, not because they think it's right. You have to let the person come to their own decision. And when people disagree, it doesn't have to be over something that's contentious. It can just be over the fact that I've been around a lot longer. I have, an understanding that somebody else does. Sometimes, guess what? Your understanding's wrong because you've lost focus of maybe the love of God. So, either person could be wrong because of the position that they're in.
That's true. And I thought about focusing there. And it's a very good point, Carol. The reason that I didn't want to kind of go there is because on one side in that argument, you have clear biblical information that you can eat meat sacrificed to idols. It doesn't matter. There's clear biblical information. The idol is nothing. The meat that's sacrificed to the idol is still just meat. And in this case, there was no clear biblical information that you had to do it one way or the other, or even that somebody was misunderstanding biblical information. But you're absolutely right. Many of the same things apply in that discussion, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10. Many of the same things apply in that discussion that apply in this one.
Well, I have been in discussions where I have to stop and say, let's agree to disagree and leave it alone. And don't talk about it anymore because we've had it.
Well, that's, I don't want to get to the point of saying, and I agree with you most of the time, but sometimes that becomes an excuse for saying we shouldn't have spirited discussions. We shouldn't vigorously defend our position. We ought to just agree to disagree and not say anything else.
Well, we can take another time to discuss it when we're not so spirited.
Could be. And that probably is very good advice.
And I assume that the point of this lesson, as it was opened up, is what worship is going to look like when we come back from this. And the point here is there are going to be some people who agree and some people who disagree about whether or not this particular form in which we meet is acceptable when the building is available. And whether or not we're obviously going to follow the elders' lead on this as to what choice they make for that. But is this form of worship that we are using right now, because we are forced to, acceptable after we aren't forced to? And if it is, that's great. It gives us another form of outreach. And if it's not, then we need to think about why not and why it's acceptable now. Because there are many of our members who I think would take advantage of this form of worship who can't be with us because they're shut-ins and would love to be able to worship with us, even if it's in this limited form, which is better than nothing at all, which is what they currently have when we're meeting at the building. And I don't mean to step on any toes here or to take over the class. I just bring it around to the opening of our discussion here is, what is worship going to look like when we come back together? How is it going to be the same? How is it going to be different? And is that okay?
It's okay with me, because whatever the elders say, that's what we do. And it is harder for me to get there, because I can sit here and I don't have to worry because Eldon didn't get ready to come or whatever else, and I can't go if he doesn't go. So anyway, but I'm really enjoying this class because I get to talk and get to be with people, so I really like it. But I would rather gather together if I could in the building. That's just more personal.
Right, and I think most people would agree on that, but there are some who can't do that.
Well,
and
yeah.
is this an acceptable form for us to add to our worship if the elders think it's acceptable and they lead us in that direction? And is it an acceptable form for those who can't get here or for those who are unable to for whatever reason? This gives us, like I said, another form of outreach. We may have folks who choose to visit with us, but can't physically be with us. And so is this a way to reach out to not just our community, but other Christians looking for a place to worship?
Well, it makes me think of the man who couldn't come to the temple, but God said that he could worship where he was. Am I taking that out of context? But if you cannot be there, you cannot. But I think that we're supposed to come together like they did in the beginning. They went to each other's houses and taught. And then they had Paul, who taught from the temple and different places. So again, it would have to be what the elders say, and that's what we would do. But you, for example, the main reason we come is for the Lord's Supper. And the rest of it, I call that meat, and then I call the rest of it dessert, because I really enjoy but I need to be there for the Lord's Supper to meet.
Woody would argue that point.
One of the major concerns we have as the eldership is the safety of everybody. We are not going to jeopardize anybody's health, well-being. We have to take that into consideration when we make decisions. It may be that right now that the governor says it's okay to meet in small groups. But you just extend that to the next level. And since we don't have an antidote for the virus and its mutative forms, we may be jeopardizing people's lives. I understand we want to get together. I understand being together. However, there may be a point where we will be together down the road. But we are going to utilize whatever we can so that we won't jeopardize anybody's health and well-being.
Amen.
And that's what I trust. The elders know the right thing. That's how I feel, too. Not that I just meant I trust them. And not Kate Brown, particularly.
Thank you, Jimmy. Yeah, we appreciate that.
We have a preponderance of older people in our congregation, too. And they seem to be what the ones that are most prone to getting this COVID-19 and having some serious consequences because of it. That's a definite consideration that we need to think about. You know, I, for one, would not want to be responsible or think myself partially responsible for the death of some of our members. So as tough as this is, and not the best method of meeting together and worshiping the Lord, our God is a God of mercy and understanding and love for us. And I think he knows that we're doing the best we can. So the thing about us as elders is that we just have to pray that God will be with us in the decisions that we make, and that we are keeping the membership, the people that we love the most, foremost in our minds.
I appreciate that reasoning.
It's not an easy decision to make. We, you know, the elders have, we have already talked a little bit about this, not anything at length to this point, because we're unsure as to what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks or whatever. So, we have an elders meeting coming up here very shortly. And this will be a topic that we need to discuss in depth and at length. So I, for one, am looking forward to talking with Lenny and to Charles about this and see if we can't come to some conclusions on how best to approach this. We've learned a lot in the last month having to deal with this. So hopefully we'll get a break here pretty soon and things will ease up, but we'll just have to see.
And the other thing I would say is, I don't know that we fully knew about this type of ability to meet together, didn't really have a reason to use it, or at least didn't know we had a reason to use it. And now that we do and have used it and have used it successfully, is it something that we can utilize for outreach or to allow members who, for whatever reason, choice or force or being shut in, can't be with us but want to worship, is this an option that we could use in the future for those people? So it's, I think it's a good discussion to think about. And I know there will be two sides to this equation. There will be those for and those who are against. And both will have good reasons. And I can see the logic on both sides. The question is, do the pluses outweigh the minuses? And is this something we could utilize successfully? I think the answer to the second part is we have utilized it successfully, and I think that we could incorporate it. The question is, do we want to? So that'll be a topic of discussion to start with the elders, I think, and then there will be some objections, I'm sure, for people who absolutely disdain technology and don't like this type of gathering, and that they'll have their arguments for why it shouldn't happen.
Well, I learned that Ted, this is the most patient person that I ever know about trying to answer my questions and get me on there and help me to understand this stuff. And Dean too.
Hey, unfortunately we're running out of time. Kim has found what I think is really kind of a good way to summarize this class. I'm not sure exactly where she found it, but I asked her if she would share that with everybody. And then after Kim does that, Ron Harrison, would you lead us in a prayer? And then after that, I'll have to end the meeting.
I have one more thing too. I do have a video, a short 10-second video of our new pews. If people want to see that, I can play that for everybody with a shared screen.
Go ahead. Why don't you play that real quickly? And then after that, we'll have Kim, and then I'll get Ron to lead us in a prayer. So go ahead and share. Okay.
Okay, you should all be able to see the auditorium now. That's Dean walking in the auditorium, and then it'll clear up here in just a second. But that's what our new pews look like.
I like it. I like it.
Very good. Thank you.
Very nice.
Absolutely.
The men did good.
Are you ready for me?
Yep. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. This circled around on Facebook, and I think I posted it and shared it, so, and you may have seen it in other forums too, but I really like the way that it's written. It says, as governors are trying to figure out how to ease back into a new normal, please remember, some people don't agree with the state opening, and that's okay. Be kind anyway. Some people are still planning to stay home, and that's okay. Be kind anyway. Some are still scared of getting the virus and a second wave happening, and that's okay. Be kind anyway. Some are sighing with relief to go back to work knowing they may not lose their businesses or their homes, and that's okay. Be kind anyway. Some are thankful they can finally have a surgery they've put off, and that's okay. Be kind anyway. Some will be able to attend interviews after weeks without a job. That's okay. Be kind anyway. Some will wear masks for weeks. That's okay. Be kind anyway. Some people will rush out to get their hair or nails done. That's okay. Be kind anyway. The point is, everyone has different viewpoints, feelings, and that's okay. be kind anyway. So many variables. We each have a different story. If you need to stay home, stay home, but be kind anyway. If you need to go out, go. Just respect others when in public and be kind. Don't judge fellow humans because you're not in their story. We all are in a different mental state than we were months ago. Be kind anyway. When given the choice to be right or kind, always be kind.
Very good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Ron, can you lead us in a prayer?
Our gracious Father, we're so grateful that you have given us this day and have blessed us so greatly. And we are absolutely amazed at the love you show us and the kindness and the mercy each and every day. We pray, Father, that you will continue to be with us as we try to serve you. May we be an example to others as we go through this life. Pray, Father, for those who are suffering at this particular time with health issues. We hope that you'll be with them and encourage them and have them look forward to being with us again. We pray, Father, as we continue in your service, that we can do the best we can in overcoming this virus that is causing havoc. We hope that we'll be able to get through it together and remain as a faithful family for you. We hope we'll be an example to others as we go through this day and this life. We hope you'll forgive us of our wrongs, pick us up when we stumble, and encourage us from day to day, Father, always looking forward to that home with you. Be with us now as we close this day, and continue for us to grow in faith. Your encouragement and your love for us is absolutely overwhelming. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The recording of this will be available shortly. And this is our last class for the fear and anxiety discussion. We'll probably start a new discussion, probably do it on Thursday night again. And if you have topics that you would like to consider, then by all means, bring those topics to someone's attention and we'll find a way to address those subjects. So everyone have a good evening, and it's been great seeing everybody.